Looks like we got some water there, so we don't want to be slipping on that. Ruh-roh. Hallelujah. Well, tonight, we're going to talk about don't harden your heart. Amen? And I want to talk a little bit about, a lot. I'm going to kind of go off some tangents tonight a little bit, paint some big pictures tonight. But tonight, I want to kind of talk about, too many people, and I know that we were just reading about how God, in Genesis, it makes that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And that God, it sounds like he's out hardening hearts and he's doing things. But I want to bring some scriptures into what really happens and what that really means. Sometimes, and I'll just say this, as we're going through, I love reading the Bible. It's like just the whole, all the way through. I love reading it in a different translation, the New Living Translation is what I'm reading it in. And it's really good, to read it through another translation. And it kind of gives you interesting, kind of a fresh perspective on it. But, as we're reading things, too many times I believe people get distracted. And the reason why we're talking about this tonight is often we're distracted, many people are, when they read the Bible, on how much, and they're focused on how much God is involved, and that's good. But also how he's involved often, when things happen, kind of like how is God involved in the bad side of it? Or many people want to blame God or always think of the negative in light of the situation and how God's involved in the negative part of it. And rather than, blaming God, I don't hear people blaming the devil or people for their own actions. You ever notice that? Often. We want to blame God. He's the reason why. He's the reason why things are happening. Or, is God really into making people sick? Is he really into hardening people's hearts? Is he really into doing this? Is he really into doing that? I want to bring out just a little bit of a perspective on the Old Testament, okay? And compare a little bit to the New Testament. First of all, when we see, and I want you to think about these things. So when you're reading the Old Testament, I want you to put things in perspective of these people. Time frame, the covenant, what's going on. First of all, when we look at the Garden of Eden, let's just say it's about 6,000 years ago, okay? So between, if we look at, and I'm going to bring up some certain dates. So from about the Garden of Eden until we see the Tower of Babel, which is about 1,800 years, okay? And then before that, we see the flood, Noah's flood. What we see about 300 or 400 years after the Tower of Babel, we see Abraham come on the scene about 2000 BC, okay? And then about 600 years later, we see Moses showing up and delivering the people, all right? So about 1500 to about 1400 BC, all right? Then we see from 1400 BC to, about 1400 years later, Jesus shows up on the scene. About 2,000 years from us. So let's take a progression here. So when you're reading the Bible, and when you read these things in the Old Testament, look at what's going on. So from the only time, besides telling Noah when to, build the ark and certain things, and he considered, Noah to be righteous, the only commandment that the people get instructions for between the Garden of Eden until the time Abraham gets on the scene is to don't eat of the fruit. There is no other instruction God is saying what to do or what not to do, okay? So what we're looking at, from 2,000 years, and God really doesn't even give really a lot of teaching or anything to Abraham. What's he say? I'm going to make your seed just like the sand. You're going to have children. You're going to have a future. So what we're seeing is Adam and Eve in the garden telling them not to eat of the tree. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God says, I'm going to send the seed of man to come, which is he's prophesying about Jesus. He's going to come and he's going to redeem man. That's it. Okay? 2,000 years later, this guy, of course, we have the flood and we have the Tower of Babel, which put that in your mind for a minute. We'll talk about that later. 2,000 years later, we see Abraham showing up, cutting a covenant with God, and actually didn't cut a covenant with God. God cut a covenant with God. That's important, right? Because when the covenant came and the covenant, we cut the animal in half. Then there's certain rituals, and both parties walk through the animal that's cut in half. Each one walks through, okay, that's partaking in the covenant. When it was time for Abraham's time to go through him, he fell asleep, and the flame, which is the Holy Spirit, walked through for him. It's important to understand, okay? So there is nothing the Lord commands us as far as how to live life, really to do anything, until Moses shows up. So we've got the Wild West for, 2,500 years, 2,600 years, right? Nothing. Then all of a sudden, God shows up, delivers them, right? And so now we're sitting here, goes from no instructions to God saying, you know what, it's not good. You know, it's probably, you probably shouldn't kill each other. You probably shouldn't steal. You probably shouldn't covenant. You shouldn't do these things, right? And he starts giving instructions at that point. So, you know, when we're reading the Old Testament, we're dealing with people that have no instructions on life whatsoever. I mean, they'd have nothing until Moses shows up. About 2,600 years later, after the first initial commandment in the Garden of Eden, right? So when you're dealing with people, see, God is revealing himself slowly over time. Now, if it was me, and he would have said, you know, John, or there in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sinned, I'd have been like, you know, like Abel would have been the next guy. You know, I would have been like, let's get this thing done. Let's save people. Let's get it over with. And God's like, well, and let's just say this, the devil thought that, you know, Abel was the guy, right? Because what did he do? Cain killed him, right? And then we see the devil's looking for this Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And he thought it was Moses, right? All the first ones, we're going to kill all the first ones because... And then Jesus came along, and now it's like, now Herod comes along. We're going to kill all the little ones, two and under, right? We're going to kill... So the devil has been looking for this Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 seed since he spoke it in the Garden of Eden. So then we see, you know, 4,000 years later after the Garden of Eden, we see Jesus shows up. So we go from, you know, just one commandment in the garden, and then we see 2,600 years later, we see Moses show up on the scene, and God begins to give us instructions, the law, which is good, by the way, right? It's like, okay, I'm trying to preserve you so you don't kill yourselves. I'm trying to preserve you so you don't destroy yourselves. And also, too, I'm trying to preserve you so I can get the Savior to come through you, to redeem you. And then we see 2,000 years ago, Christ shows up on the scene, and we go from don't kill people, you know, don't do this, don't do this, and this law mentality where if you do this, you sin, you die, you take on the responsibility yourself, to a grace period. And see, we've been living in the grace period. We have no understanding of the old covenant. Because much of the old covenant, there is no understanding, right? We've got people that, like Job, everybody wants to, you know, dissect Job, and well, Job did this big theological thing. Job didn't know anything. He didn't have anything. I mean, like, Job's probably like the oldest book in the Bible we have a record of. So you got people who don't understand, they don't have any teaching, they don't have any understanding, right? And so we've got these people that are, you know, marrying their family members, and, you know, they've got multiple wives, and they've got polygamy and everything, and God's trying to keep he's trying to keep the trains on the track, right? He's trying to just preserve us going, we got all this craziness going on, and then Moses shows up, it's like, we got to start honing this thing down, we got to start, and God is revealing himself and his will from, let's not try to kill ourselves, to the law of love. And there's this big funnel that we're seeing, this progression of people with no understanding, no theological anything. You know, I remember being in New Orleans one time, and the guy's like had two wives, you know, and we're sitting there talking, and he goes, well, you know, it's in the Bible. I'm like, well, the devil's in the Bible, but that doesn't mean it's good, right? Just because stuff's in the Bible and people do dumb things, it doesn't mean I need to do it, right? I think David's awesome, but I'm not going to go get two wives anytime soon, right? I mean, it's just... There's things in there the Bible records, but it doesn't mean we need to go out and do it, right? I mean, it's just, you know, Jesus done some dumb things, but I'm not going to go do that, you know? So when we look at the Bible, we want to read things, and we say, okay, there's limited understanding with the people that are in the Word. They're doing these things. Just because, I mean, I see Abraham, he's the father of our faith, but I'm not going to go around and do some of the dumb things he did, right? And it's not to condemn Abraham, but what it is to see the mistakes, and we don't want to get on that road. Because a lot of the word is not just of what to do, but it's what not to do. And so as we begin to study the word, we've got to have an understanding sometimes that when we read things, it seems a little strange to us in our mindset. Because, guys, we're sitting back with the 10,000-foot view, right? I mean, we see everything. These people are in the moment. They don't know. It's easy for us to judge, right? You know? Well, gee, Peter, why'd you cut that guy's ear off? You know, or why'd you do that? You know, we always want to cast stones and everything else too, but what would you do in that situation? I don't know, right? And so, you know, we're seeing a lot of strange things, but when we come, let's look at Exodus chapter 9, verse 12. So what we're looking at, we're going from an old covenant that is basically you sin, you die. You pay for the price yourself. To now, we're in a grace period right now. When we look back in the Old Testament, we're like, well, I mean, God seemed a little different back there. He seemed kind of heavy-handed. Right, we're not in the same dispensation. But guess what? There's more expected of us than was of them back in the day. Right? Because we've got the word, we've got things they didn't have back then. Go read Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter. Right? We're seeing people who had no idea, but they just stuck with the faith, with God. They didn't know. You know, these people didn't have the word. They didn't have these things. So, Exodus chapter 9, verse 2, and it says, but the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Here we go. And he did not listen to them as the Lord had spoken to Moses. We're going to go through some scriptures tonight, and we're going to find out that, you know, I know the caption says that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. But we're going to find out other scriptures and find out how we harden our heart. Because it's kind of a big statement, right? So when we read the Bible, we don't really need, sometimes we focus on a word, but we got to find out what's going on. How did Pharaoh harden his heart? Because he didn't listen to the Lord, right?
The word.
And so Pharaoh, first of all, was not listening. Got it? And Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, we're going to bounce between, we're going to kind of number of in Exodus and different things, but Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. I love the Old Testament, but guess what? I don't live there. And you don't live there either. We don't live in the Old Testament. All right? It's great. But we are New Testament blood-bought believers. We are, those of us who are born again, our spirits are brand new on the inside. If we're filled with Spirit, we are an absolute unique creature that has never existed ever in history. Not only do we, if we're born again, our spirit is brand new, according to, 2 Corinthians 5:17, we're a new creature. And also, too, we have, not only we have the Spirit of God living in us, we have the Holy Spirit living upon us. And that was only available to the prophet, priest, and king. Often to minister to the Lord or unto the people. But you know what? God wants to minister to us directly and speak to us directly as well. So Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, and it says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Here we go, piercing to the division of the soul and the spirit, of joints and of marrow. Here we go. And discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Can I just present this? And we're just using Pharaoh tonight as one example. But Pharaoh was presented with the word of God, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart because Pharaoh rebelled against the word. And also, too, you notice how God gave Pharaoh multiple times to repent,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And also, I'm gonna show you, I'm going to prove Pharaoh's actions are exactly what Paul talks about. It's like a mirror image of Pharaoh's reaction to the scripture. It's like every single thing Pharaoh did was exactly the blueprint of hardening your heart.
Yeah.
Everything. Exodus chapter 4, verse 21. While you're turning there, do you know that that God was not only wanting to deliver the Hebrews, but God was wanting to deliver the Egyptians as well? He was wanting to save every single person. He kept trying to, every time he'd have Moses, go tell him this, go tell him this, go tell him this. And he kept doing it. Why? Because God did not want to kill the firstborn. See, he would not listen. He would not listen. He would not listen. We'll get a little bit more into kind of historical things here in a moment. It says, when the Lord, Exodus chapter 4, verse 21, and the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I put in your power, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Why is this happening? Because there's manifestations. We see people now. There's manifestations that happen in the earth, and God is doing things, and what? They harden their heart, right? I don't know, I can tell you how many times I pray for people, and they're hardened their heart. You can tell they flinch and they just get really mad and everything. It's not, it's because God is wanting to do something, but he can't do it. And remember, look at this. God is wanting to perform miracles, but because of Pharaoh's heart, he can't do it. I know there's semantics here, but really we're going to prove it in the New Testament here in just a few minutes. We can get through there tonight. Matthew chapter 13, verse 15. This is Jesus speaking, and he's kind of talking on the same subject here. And I'm going to get into a few things tonight that's going to kind of flip your wig as far as historical things. And there's more involved in this story than just God, Pharaoh, Moses, Aaron, the Hebrews, and the Egyptians. There's some other things that go back, that date back way farther than this, and that we're dealing with today in our nation and this world. These same entities, and I'm going to prove in just a minute, that have been manifesting here are here now, and we're still dealing with these things. Matthew chapter 13, verse 15, for this people's hearts have grown dull with their ears, they can barely hear, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their hearts and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. It's not because, it's because they refuse. Jesus is talking about this. I want to heal them, but they're dull of hearing. They've hardened their hearts, and I can't do what I want to do, right? And we see in Mark chapter 6 that Jesus could there do no mighty works in his own hometown. Why? Because the people had hard hearts toward him. And I believe that, you know, the whole, one of the concepts as far as, the Hebrews being delivered from Egypt, it's the fact that God wanted to live every person. He wanted to show himself strong. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. And I believe Moses was dealing more than just a man when we're talking about the Pharaoh here. And there's an entity that was behind him. And Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, it says, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may what? Heart may be hardened by the what? Deceitfulness of sin. See, our hearts get hard because it's sin that lets it in. And I'm telling you what, these Egyptians, they are full of sin, right? Especially this Pharaoh. If we look at this Pharaoh here really quick, I just talked about Moses' life was probably, 1500 B.C. And if you understand anything about the Pharaohs and the Egyptian culture, they believe, and ever watched the movie Ten Commandments, with Charlton Heston, on there? I love Charlton Heston, it's just awesome, and then you got who's the other one, the Russian, Yul Brynner is playing, Ramses and everything too, and Ramses' wife is mocking him, you think you're a god and everything else. No, they missed it because it's not that he was a god, but a entity possessed him. That's the key. They understood he was flesh and blood, but there's a an entity named Osiris that would possess him. And what happens is, and I'm going to get kind of deep here for a moment, but it's going to make sense, and then we're coming back, because why I believe it brings more light into what Moses was dealing with at the time. And it's an ancient thing that goes all the way back to Babylon. So if we look at Osiris, Osiris was, and his wife, what was her name? Isis, which is a handy name, isn't it? Isn't that great? Isis. What was that? What else was called Isis? Isn't that interesting? From the Middle East. But we see that Osiris, what would they would do on the inauguration? And inauguration is a cultic term that's often used, and it means to inhabit or possess. And we'll see the Masons and all the cultists will do when the president comes, whoever the next president is every time, they'll have an inauguration. And what they'll do is they go through this demonic satanic where they believe that the entity Osiris will possess our president. And so what happens is they would go, and that presence, that spirit would inhabit or possess the Pharaoh. And that was their belief system. Now, I want to take a little bit farther tonight, because and Osiris is also on record for being the first Pharaoh and the first Pharaoh that they tried to bring back to life. Okay? Now, I want to have some names here too, because so we got Osiris, and his wife was Isis. That's going to be easy to remember. But also too, that Osiris is also Nimrod. And Nimrod's wife was Semiramis, which is also the Egyptians, they call her Isis. Okay? Well, guess where Nimrod was at? Babylon. Right? So, and they think that he had mixed DNA and all the fallen angels, and he was, something else, but he is actually Nimrod. So most scholars believe that Osiris is Nimrod, and Isis is actually what was Nimrod's wife, which is Semiramis, which is also Nimrod's mother, which later became his wife. Yeah. And so where was Nimrod at? Nimrod was the leader of the Tower of Babel, which rebelled against God, right? I'm going deeper here. So hold on with me here really quick, okay? So we see that Nimrod, Osiris, is also represented in our Washington Capitol, right? And the obelisk in the Vatican. They are synonymous in honoring him. The Congressional Dome and also the Vatican Dome are in honor of Iris, which is his wife, Isis, and Semiramis. And then also, too, we look at the Statue of Liberty, with me, is in honor of them, too. And you ever notice, too, why isn't the Statue of Liberty on land, but it's in the harbor? Because liberty is an old Navy term, and what it means is to on a leave of absence. Guess what? This world system thinks that all we don't own anything, we're on a leave of absence. And our New World Order, they are obsessed with Osiris, Nimrod, and Isis. And that demon, that demonic thing that is now still in play, and these clowns still worship these idiots, was, I believe, possessed Pharaoh at the time. And I think God was not just dealing with a man, but he was dealing with an entity, again, dealing with another rebellion from the Tower of Babel that snuck up and was trying to manifest during Moses' time. Mm-hmm. See, he was trying to oppress God and his plan on the Tower of Babel, and now he's trying to oppress God's people, the Hebrews. He was trying to kill Moses, and he couldn't do that. Now he's possessing a Pharaoh to be able to control the situation. What do you think about them beats? Huh? So we're still seeing this thing in our day, in our time today. It's still here. It hasn't gone away. These New World Order, these Satanists, they still worship this clown, Osiris. Can't believe people actually believe this stuff, but they are what? So Moses is dealing with an entity. God is dealing with an entity. So he's coming against an entity. It is this thing. And then we're going to get in deeper too. One of the reasons that Pharaoh's heart was hardened was because God was exposing him not being a god, I believe, because he's actually reducing him to a man. And that didn't go over well, right? I mean, can you imagine somebody, they've never had anybody say no to them their whole life, and they think they're a god, and God's like, I'm going to prove that you're just a man. Yeah. Yeah, we'll play these little games at the beginning. I'll throw my, Moses, throw your staff down. Then they'll throw their staffs down, and they'll turn into snakes, and then I'll turn this into blood, and then they'll be able to turn it into blood, and then, oops, there's a line there where you can't copy me anymore. You're not a god. So again, we're seeing that this, I believe that God was not only seeing these things, but there was an entity behind it, and God was saying, I am going to show you who the real God is. You tried to deceive my people, the Tower of Babel. You tried to do these things. You're trying to do it now. He's still trying to do it. And we see that Jesus even addresses it in the New Testament. And we'll these things here too. But we're seeing that God did not harden Pharaoh's heart, but because of his sin, his heart became hardened. And we go on here too, Romans chapter 1, verse 16. And while you're turning there, there's some other things I want to bring out too. And this is all over false religions and everything else too. Nimrod's name means Saturn. Saturn's name is interpreted black sun. Black sun means the black square. And guess who in Mecca walks around and prays to a black square? Islam. It's all the same thing, different masks. Everything. This demonic garbage has been going off and it's got different tentacles, but it's all the same thing. And you'll see even there's different, you know, there's some great Jews, but there's some of them that get off. I thought Christians get off and everything else too. You got all these different sects of different religions all over the place that they worship this Saturn and they get into all of this weird stuff. It all goes back to Nimrod. It's like these rebellions keep popping up over and over and over again. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, it says, for I am not ashamed of the good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, what? The Jew first and also the Gentile. So what is it? The good news is the power. So we see that when God brought the good news or brought the correction or brought the deliverance to Pharaoh, he refused to do it, didn't he? This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scripture says, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. So the power of the gospel makes us righteous. Verse 21, yes, they knew God, but they worshiped him as God. They wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. Here we go. We're getting into this now. As a result, their minds became dark and confused, right? God was trying to correct Pharaoh, not to get him to harden his heart, but it's kind of like anything else. You know, we can read that, but remember back in the Garden of Eden, God said, if you'll eat this, then that day you'll surely die. It didn't mean God killed them. It means it's a result of what happens when we disobey, right? God is really coming to Pharaoh and saying, hey, if this happens, this is going to happen. If you don't do this, this is going to happen, right? If you don't do this, we're going to have lice. If you don't do that, you're going to have frogs. If you don't do that, your firstborn is going to be dead. And instead of, they became utter fools, and in verse 23, and instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols, made to look like more like people, what? Birds, animals, and reptiles. Who do they reprobate? Yeah. That's who they worship. And they were reprobates for it. Yeah. And God is trying to correct them. It's like, you know, come on, Pharaoh. You know, just letting my people go. Let them worship me, right? And Moses was presenting the deliverance for the Hebrews and the Egyptians, right? And really the plagues became a mockery of their false gods, right? Because they had a false god of a frog. They had a false god of all of these things. God was mocking them in the process. Verse 24. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things in their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. And then I'm in verse 20-25. And they traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. So not only did Pharaoh refuse to obey God, but he refused to worship him and serve him. Verse 28. Let's skip down to 28. Oh, man. Are you bored tonight?
No.
Since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things that should never be done. Their lives became full of every kind of wicked. Here we go. Wickedness, sin, greed. There was sin and greed, right? Because Pharaoh didn't want to let him go because that's money. Hate, envy, murder. They were just slaves. He didn't care. Deception. A lot of deception, wasn't it? How many times he came up and said, oh, call it off. I'll let him go. I'll let him go. And then the next day, I don't think I'm going to do it. Like this Jekyll and Hyde, like, you know, one minute, the next minute, you know, he's unstable. I mean, again, you don't have to believe what I'm about to say, but I believe he was coming to his senses and that entity didn't want to let him go. Is what I really believe. I believe he was coming to his senses and that entity probably, because it was something that they did ritualistic, they'd invite that spirit on them to inhabit him. I believe probably Pharaoh was yielding to it, but that thing was not wanting to let the Hebrews go. I could be wrong, but again, that's just me. Because we see his personality is very, like one minute he's this and then he's completely opposite the next. And it's like he's not even the same person when I read the scripture. So again, that's your opinion. I don't care. I mean, that's food for thought for me. So since they had foolishness to acknowledge God, he abandoned them in their foolish thinking and let them do things they should never have done. Verse 29, their lives became full of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. Here we go. It still keeps going. They are backstabbers, haters of God. Yeah, that sounds about right. Insolent, proud, and boastful. No, he wasn't proud at all, was he? No. So he is living up to every single quality that this scripture is talking about. The Apostle Paul is bringing out here. And it says, And they invent new ways in sinning, and they disobey their parents. They refuse to understand, break their promises. How many times do you break their promises? All the time. They're heartless, and they have no mercy. Well, there's no mercy, right? They know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die, yet they do them anyway. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them. So you know God is even speaking through Moses and Aaron, his judgment, but we see here in verse 32, Pharaoh knew it, but he did it anyway. So again, we see here that so far we're seeing that, what is it? Pharaoh's heart, and we see in our lives and other people's lives, our hearts can be hardened when we don't obey and yield to the word of God. That's it. When the word comes and we every time we reject God, every time we turn his voice away, every time we ignore him, it's like we get a little harder, a little harder, a little harder, a little harder. And then what happens is we come to Romans, the first chapter, that at the end of that chapter we just read here, where he turns us over, right? There comes a point where it's like, well, I'm just turning you over to whatever, your own destruction. So, and again, it says that, I want to read some scriptures here too, as we're a few scriptures here, as we're closing. Maybe. I don't know. We'll see. We'll try. I'm kidding. And so that brings us to kind of this final concept tonight, or the final thing we're gonna close with, is when it says that God hardened his hearts, hardened Pharaoh's heart, actually God turned him over to his own lusts. And we see here in Romans 1:28, I like the King James, it says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge," did the Egyptians like to retain God in their knowledge? Absolutely not. God gave them over to a what? Reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And so when it says that God, again, hardened Pharaoh's heart, God just turned him over to his own lusts. We're going to look at some scriptures today. There's at least like five scriptures where it says that we are now turned over to our own lusts when we harden our heart. Okay? You can write these down. I'll go through these. Romans 1:24 says, "Wherefore God also gave them to uncleanliness through the what? Lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." 2 Timothy 4:3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." What does that mean? That means that the Holy Spirit speaking to people through the Word and the Holy Spirit, and they won't listen to it. And what's it say after that? "But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears," right? So that means they're only going to places where they want to hear what they agree to. It doesn't matter what the Word says. It doesn't matter what truth says. So what they're saying is they don't want to hear it anymore, and then they're turned over to their own lusts. See, it all is about rejecting the Word of God. It's all about rejecting God, and then what happens is judgment comes, right? Then your heart starts to harden. 2 Peter 3:3. So funny, it's people talking. Some people we were talking to a while back, and they're like, "Well, you must be from Rhema because you have just a ridiculous amount of scripture." I'm like, "Yeah, I do." I was like, "You know, if I didn't know what I'm doing," I told Andrew, I'm like, "I should have been an attorney because I'd like to just argue about things." So, anyway. But we're building a case, aren't we, for proof? It's not something that, you know, "Oh, my opinion, yeah, I had a few things in their opinion, you don't have to believe. You just whatever you want to do. It's up to you. I don't really care." But we want to build a case for belief system, right? Mm-hmm. We want to do something we can stand on. And the girls and I were talking today about tongues and just different things. They're watching these videos of these people just saying, "This is all demon possessed," and everything. And it's like, there's not one scripture for anything. "Well, I feel," a lot of people, you know, they use the word "feel," you know. I don't base my faith on feelings, right? I mean, if it took feelings to go to work every day, I'd never get out of bed. I mean, right? I mean, it's so funny. Nobody uses feelings for going to work, you know. And I'm sure everybody here, you feel just absolutely blessed and anointed and just, you know, just like Cinderella, like getting out of bed in the morning, you know, ready to go to work. No. It's so funny how we won't base feelings off of going to sports, you know, going to school, you know, going to work. But we all want to base how we're going to follow God and our feelings based on the Word of God, whether we're going to, you know, it's all how I feel when it comes to God, right? No, that's not how this works. It's about the Word. And I always like how, you know, one of my, the dean of Rhema said one time, he had a really good, he's like, "You know, if you base things in the Word and start with the Word, feelings will follow." And that's absolutely true. Absolutely true. You know, when you begin to study the Word, speak the Word, get into the Word, you know, they're just, you know, you're going to feel sometimes discouraged and things like that too. And there's just times I get in the Word and I read things and I feel like $1 million because I'm like, "God is so good. He is so good." You know? Yeah, sometimes I don't feel like this and, you know, things are, I don't look the way that I think it, you know, all these things are good. But you know what? God's still good. It's still good. And so 2 Peter 3:3 says, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking," what? "After their own lusts." After their own lusts. devil doesn't come along and try to tempt me to steal, because I don't. It's not a temptation for me, right? You know? Now, to run somebody off the road, now that's a temptation, okay? I'm telling everybody right now. In the name of Jesus, whoa, 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 look out here. I got a problem with pickles. I'm just going to confess with you tonight, all right? I got a problem with pickles and salty stuff, and it's like that night I told Adrian, I was like, I got to just, like the other night, I was like, I just got to put this away. I just got to walk away, you know? It's like, in the name of Jesus, no, help me, Lord. So, I mean, I have temptations I have to deal with, right? You know, so the sugar stuff isn't, but that salt stuff and that whole just like, boy, ooh, look out. Anyway, so I'm working on it, and we're all a work in progress, right? I mean, come on. And then Jude 1:16 says, these are murderers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaking great swelling words, have men's persons in admiration because of advantage. And then Jude 18, it says, how that they told you there should be mockers in last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. How do we fall into that? Again, hardened heart, we fall away from God is when we turn a deaf ear to Him, right? And that's why it's so important. Pick up your Bible every day. I love picking, like last night I got home late and everything, but I'm still picking it up. I'm reading it, right? It just, all the stuff, I'm like, my body's screaming, oh, just go to bed. I'm like, nope, I'm a night guy. So sometimes I like to stay up late, usually been more early, but sometimes I'll be up reading at night, you know, doing things. I love it. I'm tired, but then I'm like, oh yes. And it's really great too when I like it when I'm reading the word, because in my mind's, I got that word in my mind before I go to bed. It's like, yes. It just does something to you. So again, God doesn't tempt people or harden their hearts. Their hearts become hard due to the rejection of His word. We see all throughout Scripture, right? And we could also say this hardness of a heart is triggered when we reject the word. When we reject the word, that will trigger hardness in our heart, right? Because, and it's also too, it is true, you know, some people say, well, I don't hear the Holy Spirit hard, and I don't, or as much as loud as I, or different things like that. You know, His voice becomes more faint the more we reject, but the more we say yes to Him, the louder His voice becomes, the closer we become, and those things. And, you know, harden our heart is just we're distancing ourselves from the Lord. Father, we come before You. We thank You so much for Your word, for Your goodness, Lord. And tonight, we thank You that we are not going to harden our hearts. We're not going to choose to walk from You. But Lord, tonight, we thank You that we are not going to be enticed to walk from You and to be enticed to our own lust. But like tonight, Lord, we dedicate ourselves to You, to run after You, Lord, to hear Your voice and obey. You know, one of the things I was in prayer school at Rhema, Jim Hockaday would say, we would always confess, I'll pray, I'll pay, and I'll obey. I'll pray, so that means I'll be praying for people. I'll pay, which means I'm going to sow into the kingdom. And number three, I'm going to obey. It means I'm going to get action to something. Amen? And that's very important. When we say no to God, then we harden our heart. We become just slowly drift away from Him. But when we say yes, that brings us closer together to Him. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, have a great week, everybody. Amen. Yeah.